The readings this morning are from Deuteronomy and John. So first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 34, 1 to 12, page 168. Reading from verse 1. Moses climbed Mount Nebo. He went up from the plains of Moab to the highest slopes of Pisgah. It's across from Jericho. At Pisgah, the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead all the way to Dan. Moses saw the whole land of Naphtali, saw the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh. The Lord showed him the whole land of Judah all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Moses saw the Negev Desert. He saw the whole area from the valley of Jericho all the way to Zoar. Jericho was also known as the city of palm trees. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "This is the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your children and their children. Moses, I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not go across the Jordan River to enter it." Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. It happened just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried the body of Moses in Moab. His grave is in the valley across from Beth Pa'ah. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eyesight was still good. He was still very strong. The Israelites mourned over Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days. They did it until their time for weeping and crying was over. Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with wisdom. That's because Moses had placed his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to Joshua. They did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, Israel has never had a prophet like Moses. The Lord knew him face to face. Moses did many signs and amazing things. The Lord had sent him to do them in Egypt. Moses did them against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and against his whole land. No one has ever had the mighty power Moses had. No one has ever done the wonderful acts he did in the sight of all the Israelites. Now we're reading from John. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to us today.
The contrasting images of darkness and light are graphically portrayed in the Scriptures. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was darkness. And God said, "Let there be light." And light appeared in the darkness. In this passage written by John, recording the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, John goes on to talk about the light having come into the world. That into this world of darkness, God incarnate emerged. God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. As the light came into the world, people were faced with a truth and faced with a choice, just as you and I are today. To continue to walk in darkness, in the shadowy places where things are hidden, or an opportunity to accept the invitation to walk in the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He invites us to walk in that place where things are transparent, where all things are seen, to walk in the light of his presence. The people of God were enduring an incredible darkness, enslaved by the Egyptians many millennia ago. They were under the burden of persecution and hardship, and God called out one man to bring salvation to his people. And Moses accepted that call and that challenge from God, albeit somewhat reluctantly, I might say. God, there are others who are better speakers than I am. My brother, for instance, why don't you ask him? He's not doing anything much at the moment. God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and to ask for the release of God's people, that they may walk in freedom. And we know the story, the incredible story of the drama that unfolded as Pharaoh continually denied that request from Moses, until such time as there came upon the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that Pharaoh relinquished and allowed the Hebrews to leave. And they journeyed through the desert for 40 years. And during that time, Moses had received the law from God, had taught the people how to live in relationship with God. And there were high moments and there were low moments for Moses in that journey. The people grumbled against him and against God. At one particular point, where Moses had come before God, seeking water for the people, God gave Moses the instructions to strike the rock at Kadesh once, that water would flow. And Moses, in his human anger, struck the rock twice. God said to Moses, "You'll see the promised land, but you won't enter it." God was generous to Moses in giving him the strength to lead his people throughout the wilderness, almost to the promised land. And we pick up the story where God has led Moses to the top of Mount Nebo. Give me a wave if you've been to the top of Mount Nebo, just northwest of Brisbane. Have you seen the promised land from there? Who's actually been to Mount Nebo in the Middle East? Some of us have. How far did you see, Gwen? No. It was a dust storm the day I was there. And I tell you what, if you look out the windows here, you can see as much of the promised land there as I could see the promised land on the day that I went to Mount Nebo. It must have been an incredibly clear day if Moses could see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, the western border of the promised land, and he was standing on the eastern border. He looked north and south.
Where were you standing?
I was standing on Mount Nebo where Moses stood, but I couldn't see all that he could see. God was generous to Moses in allowing him a glimpse of the fulfillment of the promise. But the land was not for Moses to enter into. And this identifies another point of God's generosity to his people, that in every generation he raises up those who are to be leaders. And Joshua, the first person that we identify as an orphan in the Bible, Joshua, son of Nun. He was raised up to lead God's people into the promised land. I know. You've got to give it to me, I'm consistent. If nothing else, consistent. And Joshua, filled by the Spirit of God and anointed for his role of leadership, then led God's people across the Jordan River and into the fulfillment of that promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was the iconic figure of salvation in the Old Testament scriptures. There came, according to the gospel record, a new person whom God had sent to bring salvation to the world. And as great as Moses was, Jesus of Nazareth was even greater. And Moses established a covenant with God's people under the law. Jesus established a covenant between God and his people under a covenant of love and sacrifice. And this morning, as I speak about generosity, you'll begin to understand that generosity, grace, and love are so intertwined in terms of the story between God and God's people. And we recognise that in our own lives, that when we talk about generosity, often we're talking about an expression of grace, an expression of love that someone has made for us or that we have made for someone else. Generosity is often sacrificial. It comes at a cost to those of us who seek to give of ourselves in a way that reflects an abundance. God has given to the world his own dear son. And in that passage that was read to us, John 3:16, the verse that's probably most quoted by most people around the world, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting." And often we don't get to the next verse, 17. "For Christ did not come into the world to be its judge, but to be its saviour." And you'll notice that the only requirement for anyone to experience salvation is to believe. To believe. And whatever rules and restrictions that the church or anyone else may place upon what it means for someone to be saved, it is simply to believe. To take that step from darkness into light. To be willing to say, "God, here I am, all of me. The shadowy parts and the light parts." And God receives all that we are. He receives us just as we are. I'm going to invite the couple of guys to hand out a small sheet of paper. It has two questions on it. The first question is, in what ways has God been generous to you? Now, I've shared with us about the gift of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And that might be something you wish to write down, but I invite you also to write down something that is more particular to your experience of life and faith. How have you experienced God's generosity? And then the second question is, how has God's generosity inspired you to be generous? How has God's generosity invited you to be generous? Now, when you fill this in, you don't need to hand it in. It won't be marked. There's no assessments. This is simply for you to keep, to remind you as a prompt to give thanks to God for God's generosity to you and for the way in which God has inspired you to be generous to others. Now, in the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus came to him under the cover of night. The reason that Nicodemus wanted to speak to Jesus just alone without all the crowds there, because what he wanted to talk with him about was serious stuff. And as he approached Jesus, he called him Rabbi. And even before Nicodemus had got to the crunch of the question that he really wanted to ask Jesus, Jesus foresaw and foreknew that which he'd come to ask. And Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, I want to suggest to you that if it wasn't so sacrilegious, Monty Python could do a great skit of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, such as the misunderstanding and the humour that takes place from our 21st century perspective. As Nicodemus is trying to imagine himself re-entering his mother's womb in order to be born a second time, "How on earth can I be born again?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely a person cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water," that is the natural birth, "and of the Spirit." And here Jesus is identifying the importance of the Holy Spirit in bringing about this transformation, this rebirth, this shift from darkness to light. The Spirit is at work. And in the Hebrew Scriptures, we see that the Spirit and the anointing of God is essentially restricted to three groups of people: to those who were priests, those who were prophets, and those who were kings. Jesus, in fact, was a prophet, a priest, and a king, all three. And Jesus promised a time when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all those who believe. And earlier this year, we celebrated the season of Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the believers, what we call the birth of the Christian church. God, from his generous heart, gives us not only the person of Jesus, who took our place upon the cross to bring about forgiveness of sins, and Jesus, who rose again from death in order that you and I might enter into life eternal, but God also, through the prophetic word of Jesus, gave us the Spirit of Christ. And it is that Spirit that brings us into that full experience of God's generosity, the full experience of God's gift of salvation, and equips and enables us with spiritual gifts and abilities, knowledge and experience. It is the gift of God's Spirit, who is for us an advocate, the one who stirs us up, recognizing our own sinfulness. The Spirit teaches, the Spirit admonishes, the Spirit of God brings comfort. How generous God is to us in giving us his Spirit. I'm going to give you one more minute to complete just answering those couple of questions, and then we'll move on. And I'm wanting you to write these things down so that they remain for you a testimony. I'm going to invite you now to turn to one or two people nearby and share with them the answer that you have for the first question. So those things you've written down for question one. That is, in what ways has God been generous to you? Just take a moment to do this now. Well, we'll have a couple of minutes. Please make sure that everybody in your group gets the opportunity to share. In what ways has God been generous to you? If you need to move to site to find someone, please do that. Let's not leave anyone isolated. Wrapping that up in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. And I invite you to give your attention to me again. Thanks. Now I'm going to invite you to do something even more difficult than what you've just done. I'm going to invite you to consider actually sharing your answer to question two with the whole congregation. And the reason that we often find this the most difficult is that we don't want to boast about the things that we might have done. I want to invite you to reframe this invitation in such a way that we are acknowledging that which God has inspired us to do. That by God's own example of his generosity to us, that God has evoked in us a response to be generous in love, in mercy, in friendship, making some sort of sacrifice for another person or family or whole group of people, whatever it might be. I want to make this a safe space that we would feel able to share something of our own life experience, of that which we have done for others, out of the inspiration of God's Spirit to be generous, without any fear of judgment or anything of that nature. And I'm inviting you to do this, that we might inspire and encourage one another and spur each other on in being generous of heart. I'm going to ask one of the singers that might have a mic there just to make that available. Thanks, Jeremy. And so if you would be willing to share, just raise your hand and Jeremy will bring the mic to you. In response to the question, how has God's generosity inspired you to be generous? I invite you to share this morning. Thanks, Kent.
To love and respect other people the way Jesus loves and forgives me unconditionally. Mm. The hardest thing to get my head around is unconditionally.
Yeah.
Because unconditionally isn't, I forgive you, but. It's losing that but.
Yeah.
Work in progress.
Excellent. Thanks, Kent. Who else would like to share? Is there anything particularly you'd like to share, Sylvie? Just one thing? Just a brief thing.
In using Jesus as an example, I try to devote a lot of time in working amongst and volunteering for people who are ill, either mentally ill or physically ill. I've lived with pain since I was 13, and I know how difficult it is, and I know how easy it is to feel abandoned, and I try to donate as much time as I can in image, using Jesus as an image.
Thanks, Sylvie. And if you want to hear more of Sylvie's story, please be here on Sunday morning, the 26th of November. Sylvie's going to be confirmed into the life of our congregation, a confirmation of her own baptism when she was a little baby. And she's going to be sharing the story of her life with us that day. I've read what she's written and I was brought to tears. If you want to hear of someone who gives of their life sacrificially for others, I invite you to come and experience that. Just one more person who may be willing to share this morning. Thanks, Mark.
I'm just going to read what I wrote here. I said, well, I just want others to experience God the way that I experience Him, and that is His love, His care, His goodness, His guidance, and His Son Jesus.
And doesn't that highlight this sense of us being like vessels that are filled to overflowing and it just pours out into others, that love and acceptance of others, just as we are loved unconditionally, as Kent said, by God. There have been some amazing things that have been happening this week across the life of our church and in our individual lives. In fact, Camilo shared with me just before worship began this morning about God's generosity to him in quite an amazing way. And I want to just invite Camilo to share that with us now.
Now, this is a trap which you don't know. It's me and Pastor worked it out. There's a sermon in the sermon now. Wednesday morning, I went to work at around 12:30 after lunchtime. My supervisor came and gave me a tap on my shoulder and said, Mike, we don't have enough work, so we need to let you go. I said, that's okay, man. We know what happens when supervisor gives a tap and says, okay, fine. I was just packing. And this verse, which is so comforting to me, some Psalm 23:4, which says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, David said. I've always been taught by my friends and my teachers that whenever you go through a problem, God never takes you out of the problem or has a shortcut or a long cut, but He takes you through it to show what a wonderful God He is. So I finished at 12:30 in the afternoon, and I went to my friend's place where he works, and I told him I'm looking for a job. And he said, you go home, I'll talk to my supervisor and see what I can do. And I came home 1:30, I was reading something, and my friend calls me at 2:00 and he said, can you be at 4:00 here? And it's a long drive, I have to pick my children and drop it in Shami's place with all the traffic jam. I went and reached there by 3:50 and had a chat with the supervisor and said, we are willing to have you in our workshop and you're in the right place and right time. So thank God for that.
God's generosity to us grows our heart in order that we may be more and more generous to others. Over this series of the Spirit of Generosity, which will be for 6 Sundays, and next Sunday, Hannah is going to be preaching about the essence of time. And then the following week, I'll be speaking about money and how money talks. And we'll be looking at our spiritual gifts and abilities the following week, and our knowledge and our experience of life and faith, and how all of these dimensions of who we are as God's people is something that we're able to offer into the kingdom of God, both within and beyond the life of our church congregation. And so as we share this journey together and continue to share the stories of how faithful and how generous God is to us, and be inspired by each other's own testimony of how the Spirit's been at work to prompt us to do this or to move us to do that, that we will be growing in our Christian discipleship. This is a life-changing journey. And I'm excited that we're going to be sharing this together. And today is just a beginning, just a bit of an overview in exploring generosity and what generosity inspired by the Spirit of God may look like. In the name of Christ. Amen.